And the scripture readings for this morning is from Philippians 2. We're looking at verses 12 to 18. We've been going through a series of sermons on Philippians. Today we're looking at verses 12 to 18. It's the reading of God's word. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I've been poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad. I will rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. This is a reading of God's word. Please join me in prayer. Father, we pray now that you would speak to us with your words of life so that we would shine as stars in midst of this dark world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have, as John was saying, we live in the beautiful Eagle Rock. I live in a spot in Eagle Rock, and I have some great next-door neighbors. They've lived in that neighborhood for 40 years. They've been there forever. They're kind of residents. They're an older couple. And I've noticed this last year that they have two young adult children. I've noticed this last year they moved back in with their parents. That's actually part of a larger trend of kids who go off to college who come back home. They call this the boomerang generation because they get sent off to college and they come right back home right afterwards. There's some economic realities for why that happens. Some of them have large, crushing student debt. Others of them are struggling with the sky-high cost of living in Los Angeles. It's just crazy expensive to have your own place. And so kids moving back into their parents' places is totally understandable. It's kind of the reality of life in 2018. But for some kids who move back home, they have a hard time moving out. They get so used to not paying rent, their mother's still doing the laundry for them, cooking meals for them, that it's hard to leave that behind. And it's hard for them to, it's easy for them to get stuck, to not progress as adults. Some millennials use the term adulting. That's when younger adults do adult-like things, and they call it adulting. It's kind of fun. It's kind of cute. It's kind of interesting that they would call that adulting when they should be adults. It should be a normal, everyday thing. But they use that hashtag. Today, we're going to talk about this idea of spiritual adulting or spiritual adolescence. Some people who are Christians for a long time. They should be mature and independent. But it's so often the case where we get stuck in adolescence, spiritual adolescence, that we get stuck. We're not growing. We're not progressing like we should. Today we're looking at this idea that we are God's masterpiece. Philippians says that Christians are God's masterpiece. And that God wants to work in our lives. He wants us to progress in our faith. He wants to grow us up into all that God wants for us in Christ Jesus. He's making us into his masterpiece. So today we're going to talk about this idea of spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, the necessity for that. So as we look at Philippians 2, we're going to look at three things. The need for spiritual growth, the dynamics of spiritual growth, how do we get there? Third, the power for it. The need for it, the dynamics of it, and the power for it. We're going to start out with this idea of spiritual growth. We've been looking at this letter. Paul writes this letter to the Philippian church, and he has love for this church. It's one of the first churches he planted. It's in the city of Philippi. And in many ways, the Philippian church was a model church. They were model Christians in many ways. They were super enthusiastic about the gospel. They loved the gospel. They loved Apostle Paul. In fact, they were the first financial supporters of him. They were super generous. Earlier, there was the Jerusalem church who had poor and persecuted Christians who needed help. And they were the first people to step up. They were like, even though they didn't have a lot, they were the first to step up to say, we will financially support our brothers suffering in Jerusalem. They're the first ones to sign up. And they had an incredible desire for the kingdom of God to grow. They're in many ways model Christians, straight A's. That's why Paul's so overjoyed by them. But even though they are model Christians, Paul in his letter is encouraging them to keep on going, to keep on growing, to keep on pursuing Christ. In Philippians 2, verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He tells them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And just to be clear, salvation is all God's work. Everything from A to Z is God's work. God does the work of salvation. We don't even have to lift a finger. It's all Christ. He does it all. All we do is believe that good news. So what does Paul mean when he says, work out your salvation? And what he essentially means is live in line with your salvation. Work out the implications of what God has done for you in Christ in your personal life. Live out the reality of your salvation. In John chapter 3, another way to look at it is John chapter 3, Jesus talks about the idea of being born again. Born again. And that's the idea that when you become a Christian, you become a new creation. From your head to your toe, God transforms you, changes you, makes you new. But when he does that work, it's called being born again, you become a baby Christian. You become a baby Christian. This past year, you can tell from like the screams during the service, we have a lot of babies at our church, a lot of newborn babies. The last 2 years, I've been to the hospital a lot of times. It's a joy to see a parent holding their child. And sometimes they ask me if I want to hold the baby. I'm like, yeah, I'll hold the baby. And I love holding these little tiny, tiny babies. They have this cute little hat on. They have these little miniature fingers. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing, a newborn baby. But if you're a new parent, you know that newborns, they have to continue to grow. In fact, you go there weekly, monthly to weigh your child, make sure that the child is gaining weight, make sure the child's eating well. The child needs to grow. He needs to progress. And the Christian life is the same way. When you become a believer, you become a baby Christian, but you have to continue to grow. You have to continue to bear fruit. You have to continue to walk. You have to continue to progress. That's why in Philippians 1, verse 9, Paul's prayer is that the Philippian Christians, would their love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Paul's praying, I thank God for you. I thank God that you're growing, but would you continue to grow? Would your love for God and your neighbors, would it continue to grow? Would your knowledge of God continue to increase? Paul's like, I don't want you to stay where you are. I thank God for you, but you need to continue to progress and grow and walk and live out your salvation. In the book of Hebrews, the problem is that some of us, after we become Christians, we stagnate, we flatline, where we stop progressing. That's the danger that a lot of us face. In the book of Hebrews, it's a book that is very solemn. It has a very solemn, serious tone. Philippians filled with joy. Hebrews has a lot of solemnness and stern words. It's because the Hebrew Christians there were not progressing. So in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, this is what the author writes. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. The book of Hebrews, the author says that you Christians, you've been Christians for a long time. You should be experts, teachers of the law, of the Bible. But you still need, I still need to teach you the ABCs again, again and again. You're not progressing. You're not growing. You got to go back to the ABCs. You're not progressing to meat. You still need milk. You're still infants in the faith. And that's the problem for a lot of us, is that we're not spiritually progressing and growing. We've stagnated. We flatline. So the question with the as we move on is, well, how do I progress? This is the second point, the dynamics of spiritual growth. What does growth look like? How do I progress spiritually? We're going to talk about God's role in the last point, but in this point, I want to focus on this idea that we are called to, in verse 2, verse 12, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The idea of working out means to take hold of. That spiritual growth is our responsibility. It's something that we need to take responsibility for. It says, do that with fear and trembling. That means with a sense of reverence, a sense of earnestness, because it's such an important endeavor. We are all called to earnestly, faithfully work out the implications of our faith, to grow into the people that God wants us to be. We're to take it seriously. In the running group that I'm a part of in downtown, I meet all kinds of people in downtown, and it attracts people who are very serious about their health. So a lot of people are on special diets. They are not eating carbs, or they're carb loading. They're doing the paleo diet, which I have no idea what that is. To this day, I have no idea what that means. But they tell me they're on some special diets. They have smart watches which track every single step they take. One popular goal is 10,000 steps every single day. Many of the runners downtown, they measure their pace and distance with a special running watch which has a GPS. And I design most of the runs that run throughout downtown. And a couple weeks ago, after the run, we're done with the run, and one guy approaches me and he's like, hey, how long was that run supposed to be? I said, it's supposed to be 5 miles. And he said, well, my watch says that was only 4.9 miles. And I was like, that's 5 miles. What you talking about? That's 5 miles, 4.9? And he's like, well, I'm going to have to run around the block a couple times because I got to get to my 5 miles. And I'm like, go for it, man. You do you. I'm good with 4.9. But I have to really give him credit because he's really taking his training seriously. You know, he's training for a marathon. He wants a qualifying time to Boston. And everything he puts in his body, every workout, is regulated, is focused. He has a goal in mind. He's training. That's commendable. This is what Apostle Paul says about that idea, 1 Timothy 4, 7-8. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul says people who are training like that very seriously, he says that has some value. I'm not going to discount that. That's a valuable thing to train yourself physically. But Paul says, if that's valuable, there's an even more valuable training that can last for eternity. And that's spiritual training. We are called to spiritually, in the same way, even more so, train ourselves spiritually for the purpose of godliness. How do we do that? How do we train spiritually? What are some areas that Paul wants us to work on? Well, here, he mentions a few. The first thing that he mentions is contentment. In verse 14, this is the very next verse, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. The first thing has to do with our attitude. Many scholars believe that this verse 14 references the Exodus generation, which was a generation God had delivered them. He rescued them. That's called salvation. But he's now, for 40 years, he's working on in their life to sanctify them or purify them, training them. But during that entire time, what are they doing? They're grumbling. They're complaining. They say to Moses, man, it was way better back in Egypt. They complain about the food. They complain about the water. They complain about Moses' leadership style. It was a generation that was constantly complaining. I have three young children, and I know that one of the marks of adolescence is complaining. I have three young children, and they complain all the time. They're always complaining about things not being fair. It's not fair. Or comparing. How come she gets more than I get? and constantly grumbling and unhappiness. You can be at Disneyland, happiest place in the world, and parents playing a small fortune to get there, and the children are complaining about the long lines. They're complaining about the food. They complain about how hot it is. And that's just the nature of adolescence, of being childlike. The thing that God calls us to, a mark of spiritual maturity, is instead of complaining, contentment. Being content with all that God has for us. Being content about what God has. It's easy to have that grumbling spirit, especially in Los Angeles. There's so much to be unhappy about. You know, so many people, they want to find an ideal job that pays them a lot. They want an ideal commute that's not too far from home. They want an affordable neighborhood to live in. And they want all of that in the same place. An affordable, a great, beautiful job that's without a commute in a neighborhood that's affordable. You add children to that, and they also want an affordable, free schooling that is excellent for their kids. And you want all of that, a great job, a great affordable place to live, a great school, a great church, all in the same area, all together. And that's not going to happen, not in L.A. That's going to be very hard to happen. It's easy when one of, or all of those things don't happen in our life to complain, to be bitter, to grumble against God. Like, God, I need this to work out. I need a house. I need a place, a better job. I need to be paid more. It's easy to have that grumbling spirit within us. And what Paul is saying here is that one of the areas that where God wants to grow us is to go from that grumbling spirit to contentment. Contentment is the idea that is to say to God, all I have is all I need. That's contentment. Contentment is to have a spirit of gratitude. The opposite of grumbling is gratitude, to say, take a moment every day throughout the day to give thanks to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the people that you have placed in my life. Thank you for my job, for my spouse. Paul has this spirit of gratitude all throughout this entire letter. Remember, Paul's in chains. He's in prison. He's on death row. And yet Paul is filled with gratitude. He thanks God for these Philippian Christians. He thanks God, though his name is being gossip about outside, that God's at work in his life. That God is doing great things. Part of spiritual maturity is having that spirit of contentment and gratitude. Paul says, be at work in your spirit, that your spirit would be filled with gratitude, that throughout the day you'd be giving thanks to God for all that he is doing in and out of your life. The second area of growth that Paul calls us to is this word of God. In Philippians 2:16, it says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul says to the Philippian church, to the Christians there, hold fast to the word of God. It's the word of life. And it's reference to specifically the gospel, but more broadly, all of the Bible, all of the words of life. And Paul is saying to the Philippian Christians, hold fast to that truth of the Bible. Grow in your knowledge of it. Previously, he was praying about that, that their knowledge of God would grow as they look and study and meditate upon the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, is from Genesis to Revelation. It's filled with songs. It's filled with history. It's filled with wisdom. It's filled with prophecy. And every part of the Bible is written to minister to us, so that when we're confused about life, where to go, what to do, there's the wisdom books. That when we're distressed and discouraged, there's encouragements. So when we don't know what the hope is that we have, there's prophecies which gives us glimpses of heaven, our hope, our future, the day of Christ. It gives us commandments, how God designed us to live. And all of the Bible, we're called as Christians to study all of it, not just the easy parts. There's as much truth in the book of Ezekiel as there is in the book of Philippians that we're studying. All of the Bible, not just the easier parts, but the harder parts, we're called to dig into, to memorize, to think upon, that it would be on our lips and our hearts. And that's what Paul is calling these Philippian Christians to, that their attitude would be filled with gratitude, that their mind would be sharpened by the word of God. And here's the final thing. Paul is calling these Philippian Christians finally to grow in their witness. This is what it says in Philippians 2:15. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, this idea of witness was Paul's overarching goal in life. His whole purpose in life was to testify to who Jesus was to unbelieving world. That was his whole thing. It was his grand purpose in life. And he's telling the Philippian Christians, I want you to join me. I want you to shine as a light in this world. He calls this world crooked and twisted. The idea crooked presupposes there's something straight. The word twisted presupposes there's something beautiful, something pure. Whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian, a conservative or a Democrat, whatever walk of life you are from, the one thing, probably there's only one thing everyone agrees on, and the one thing that we can all agree on is that we live in a twisted and crooked generation. That's something that almost everybody agrees with. We see that in this world when you see just this last week where we saw 11 people in worship who are worshiping being gunned down. We see that in the 72,000 people who died from opioids this last year in this country. We see that in women and children being sexually assaulted and trafficked, millions of them globally, every year. We live in dark times where racism is no longer something hidden anymore. It's right in the open for everyone to see. People are not ashamed of that. We live in a dark time, and that's something that everyone, whatever your walk of life, Christian or non-Christian, can agree upon. And that's where Paul says, in midst of the bleak backdrop of this world today, he calls Christians, he calls believers, shine as a light. Live distinctly. In a very polarized society, live as peacemakers. In a sexually obsessed culture, live pure in what you see and what you talk about. In a money-obsessed, materialistic society, give it away. Live generously. Paul is calling Christians to witness positively. He says, shine as a light. That's a positive metaphor. So many times Christian witness seems so negative, seems so judgmental. But the Christian witness starts with love. I love to say that the vision of our church, the mission of our church is to love God, to love our neighbor, and to love our city. To love God. To love our neighbor, whether they are white, black, Hispanic, Asian, LGBTQ, whether they are Muslim or Jewish, we're called to love our neighbor. No strings attached. No stops. We're called to love the city that God has created. And Christian witness starts with love. It gives us credibility when we can love, but it ends with words. It ends with words. Ultimately, the gospel has to do with words, not just actions. The message of the gospel is good news. It's a good message. Tim Keller, in his book, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life, says this: don't just say, well, I told you the truth. If you truly care about the truth, you will want people to believe it. Say it then in a way that makes it as hearable as possible. Words take craftsmanship. You need truthful words. You need kind and gentle words. And you need apt, appropriate, beautiful words. Keller says it's not just, we can't just tell people the gospel or tell people what they need to hear. We need to say truth in a way that they will accept, that is kind, that is gentle, that is truthful, that is beautiful. You know, Jesus, whenever he spoke to people in our Beer and God group, we're looking at Jesus' conversations with people. In John chapter 2, Jesus talks to this senator, this religious leader named Nicodemus, very proud, and Jesus goes in on him. He says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Your goodness is not good enough. God needs to do a radical work in your life. He wakes him up. John chapter 4, Jesus talks to this woman at the well who is an outcast. She's been married multiple times. She's living with her boyfriend, down on her luck. And Jesus talks to her about the idea that, I know you're thirsty. I know that you got needs and you're looking for fulfillment. He says, I'm going to give you this living water. I'm going to satisfy the deepest longings of your spirit. He talks to these people in different ways. It's the same message, and he applies it in very different ways, in beautiful, profound ways, particular to the person who's listening. How is your witness? When's the last time you ever shared your faith? Have you ever done that? Paul is saying we need to grow in our spiritual maturity. There's so many areas that we're lacking. It might be our attitude of complaining. God needs to work in the spirit of gratitude in our lives. It might be in our witness. When's the last time you shared your faith? It might be in your mind. Have you ever read the Bible from cover to cover? If you're a believer, have you ever read the entirety of the Bible? Or just chewing on the easier parts of the Bible? Is your mind and your knowledge of God continuously growing? And in all these ways, Paul is challenging us. He's saying, hey, let's continue to roll. Let's continue to grow. Let's continue to work it out, whether it be our character, our knowledge, our witness to the world. Let's continue to walk faithfully with our God. And now as we get to this final point, you might say, well, man, that seems like a lot of work, and it is. And you might wonder, well, is it just all me? Do I just got to sweat it out? Well, when you look at Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13, there is this incredible dynamic. It says this in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For, verse 13, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul says, work out your salvation, like, get up, work it out, get on it, sweat, labor. But then he says in verse 13, it's God who works in you. And the question that you have might be, is it me or is it God? Do I do it, work out my salvation with fear and trembling, or does God do it? And the answer is, yes. It's both those things. God works through us. God works through our labors, through our sweat. God works through our actions and our meditations. It is God who works through us and in us. God is the power, the dynamic. We are his vessels that he works through. I have three kids, and they're right in the middle of their school year. And one of the most incredibly frustrating things of my life is helping my kids with their homework. It's this incredible thing that tests my patience. And when I'm helping them with their homework, especially with my son, helping him with his math homeworks, when I go through all of his things, his questions, I am so tempted just to do his homework for him. I'm just so tempted to do that. It's just a lot easier. It'd be a lot easier if I just did his homework and he signed his name, and it's done. That'd be so much easier, and I would be so much more happier and sanctified if that happened. But the problem is, I can't do that. What do I got to do for my son? Well, I have to teach him. I have to erase all of his answers. I have to go through all of the lessons from the beginning to end. I have to learn math a new way. There's something called the Common Core that I did not learn math like that. So now I've got to learn math a whole nother way and then teach him that another way and be patient with him. Give him all the resources. Give him all the instructions. Give him all the encouragement that he needs. And God is the same way. God doesn't just automatically just make us holy. He just does it for us. What does God do? He gives us all the resources, all the help to work in us as we do it. God gives us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. Jesus is now at work in you. You are now filled with the Holy Spirit, with the strength of God. You have all the strength of God for you to become everything that God wants for you in your life. You have every power, every encouragement to live out this Christian life. We have all of his resources that we need, every resource that we need. He is providing us with that. That's why Paul says throughout his epistles, walk in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is leading you. You got to walk in step with it. You have to continue to lean upon, trust, believe, and follow the work of God in your life. Ultimately, the final thing is this. We do have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But the ultimate encouragement is that we can finally, ultimately rest in the final work that Christ has done for us. You know what makes Christianity different from every other religion? Every other religion is essentially saying, do good, work it out, in order for God to love you, in order for you to be accepted by God. You got to work your way up. But Christianity is different. We saw this in Philippians 2. The idea is not that we work our way up to God, but in Philippians 2, it says that Jesus has worked his way down to us. He has come, humbled himself, served us. He has done everything for us, for our salvation, from A to the Z. Ultimately, the Christian life is about resting in the finished work of what Jesus has done for us. And that's where we get our strength, by the way. Sunday is a day, ultimately, of resting in Jesus. Jesus, you have rescued me, you have saved me, you have loved me. And that's the strength by which I'm going to live the rest of the week. I'm going to work it out because I've rested in everything you have done for me. You know, when you look at Philippians 1 and 2, there are all these incredible words that Paul uses to describe the Christian. In verse 1, chapter 1, he calls Christians saints, which means holy, set apart. Verse 7, he calls them partakers of grace. Chapter 2, verse 12, he calls Christians beloved. You're loved by God. You're his beloved. In verse 15, he calls believers children of God. And he's saying, do you realize you are so loved by God that you are children of the Most High King? You are loved by him, known by him, partakers of grace by him. Rest in that work and let that be your joy, your motivation to live faithfully for a king. I love this last word in verse 13. I want to spend a final few moments just thinking about that. It says in verse 13 that God works in us for his good pleasure. That's an interesting word. It says that God is working in us for his good pleasure. That God has delight and pleasure in us. On Saturdays, every Saturday, I have three kids, and they're all in sports. So my job, my wife and I, we divide up a lot of responsibilities. My job is to be the sports CEO of the company, of the Kang family. So I take them to all their games. Every Saturday, this last Saturday, yesterday, I took my youngest 6-year-old to her soccer game in the morning. I took my oldest to her AYSO in Glendale in the afternoon. And my day is filled with sports. I love going to my youngest daughter's game. She's six, and she's in this soccer program with all these other young girls and boys. And a lot of these parents are like first-time parents. This is their first child. So it's hilarious how into it these parents are. It's six-year-olds. They're just learning the game, but these parents are like shouting. They're like jumping up and down for joy. They're using their iPhones. They're filming every moment of it. I'm like, you're not running out of space? This is a long game. But they're filming this whole thing. They are excited. They're jumping up and down. They are ecstatic about it. And they're following every kid's move. Wherever they are, their eyes are locked in on their only child, their first child. And it's a beautiful thing. And that's the joy of a parent who delights in their children. Do you realize, it says in verse 13, God delights in his children. God's good pleasure is his joy is when his children, they live into the salvation that God has given to them. As they continue to walk and crawl and run and live and think and pray and love others, God takes delight in us. All of us are a mess in some ways. All of us have a ways to go, all of us, including myself. But God's delight is he's turning this mess into his masterpiece. God's taking all of us. And that's why Paul is talking about the day of Christ. God is perfecting us. And one day, he's going to finish the job. One day, we will be perfected. We are his beautiful, loved children. God is pleased with his children. So work it out. Continue, starting from today, to ask God, God, cultivate me in a spirit of gratitude. Would you do that work? Tell my spouse, let's keep each other accountable. Help me to teach my children to be grateful every day. God, would you grow my mind? Would the word of God be so living and so real? Would your words be on my lips? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, my rock and my redeemer. Would we, not just with our words, but with our actions, be a witness to the world? This world needs hope. It needs love. It needs the peace of Christ. Would you be that witness? Would you ask God to join in that kingdom work? And will we do all of that because we are his beloved children that God takes pleasure in? Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks this morning as we come to you. I pray for those people who might not even know you. And I just pray that this morning they would have heard some news that would delight them, that you are calling them to be your children. I pray for people who might be newer Christians. I pray, God, that you would continue to do a great work in their life, that their love, that their knowledge of you would continue to grow. Feed them, strengthen them. I pray for stagnant Christians who've been Christians their whole lives, and yet there is a sense of stagnation. And I pray that you would excite us with a vision for what you call us to. Pray for your spirit, which is from heaven, which makes us like heaven, to be so active. Help us to keep in step with your spirit as a church, as your people. Pray for our community that we would not do this alone. As a church, we would continue to follow you and grow into all that you want from us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.